morning and turn to Luke chapter 23, please. Luke chapter 23. And we're going to be looking at the second saying of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And last week we looked at the first saying of Christ, and again shortly after he was nailed and shortly after that cross was erected, the Lord Jesus Christ uttered the words, "Father, forgive them." You think about our nature generally when we think about somebody who's wronged us, or especially somebody who's committed something against us wrongly. You know, I'll be the first to admit, one thing that really irks me is when I get accused of something that's not true. And I don't think I'm alone. Amen? You get accused of something that's not true. And here the Lord Jesus Christ was being accused of something that was not true, being nailed to the cross. I think maybe our human nature and our desire would have been, "Father, would you send a couple of lightning bolts down on these people? You know, Father, cause the sky to fall on them. Father, get a semi-truck or something, you know, to run them over. Somehow vengeance would come upon them." Yet the Lord Jesus Christ, at the moment, as he looked down upon the crowd, upon the people that were crying out to crucify him, crying out to kill him, those that nailed him to the cross, and those that plaited the crown of thorns upon his head, and those of us even today, 2,000 years later, he's looking down upon us who nailed him to the cross. And he said, "Father, forgive them." I'm glad for God's forgiveness. Amen. Where would we be without forgiveness? The second saying on the cross, the one we're going to look at this morning, is in essence the result of accepting that forgiveness. The life of Christianity consists of possessive pronouns, according to Martin Luther. It is one thing to say Christ is a Savior, but it is quite another thing to say he is my Savior and my Lord. The devil can say the first, but only the true Christian can say the second. Are you glad that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Amen? Are you glad that Jesus Christ died for you and he offered you forgiveness, and that there was a day in your life, a day when you said, "Lord, I need that forgiveness. I need the forgiveness of sins, and I will accept that gift of forgiveness today, the gift of eternal life." Are you glad you're saved? Are you glad you're going to heaven? We have more to shout about than anyone else in this world. We have more to rejoice about than anyone in this world, because we have been forgiven. Because God has given us a home in heaven. He's given us a new lease on life. And most of all, he's given us fellowship with the Father. As undeserving as we are, as undeserving as we've ever been or ever will be. You know, we sometimes think, "You know, God, I'm glad you forgave me, but now that I'm a Christian, I'm pretty lovable. You know, I think I deserve, you know, everything you give me and all the things that I ask for and all the power and all of the strength to get by in life. God, I kind of deserve it." You know what? There's never been a day when we've deserved anything from God, and there never will be a day, by the way, that we deserve anything from God. Amen? It's a gift. It's a gift. And God gives us the gift of eternal life, and he gives us the gift of forgiveness. And you know what? Every one of us here this morning had a choice. Amen. Some of you are wondering, did we have a choice? We had a choice. Amen. We had a choice, and everyone in this world has a choice, whether they're going to accept that forgiveness or whether they're going to reject it. The Bible says that the majority of people are going to reject it. The Bible says that Christ tasted death for every man. The potential forgiveness is there for every person in this world. Yet the Bible says the majority of this world is going to reject the greatest gift, the most precious gift, the most wonderful, wonderful blessing that has ever come to this earth. The majority of people are going to reject it. And this morning, we're going to be looking at two individuals. Both of them had a choice. We're going to look at those choices today. If you're able to, we'll stand together as we read Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. And the Bible says, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Heavenly Father, we thank you as we look at this second saying of Christ on the cross. And Lord, we thank you for this wonderful and glorious pronouncement of pardon in paradise. Lord, we're grateful because you have given us eternal life as undeserving as we are. God, as we look at the choices of these two men today that were there on the cross as well, Lord God, I pray that each one of us, as I believe each one of us will find ourselves in the place of one of these two men that were hanging beside the Lord. And God, I pray that each one of us would be on the side of the one that we read here about, where Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was able to pronounce this pardon and offer of paradise. So bless for your glory today. Bless the children's ministry downstairs, and may you be honored and glorified. We'll praise you and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, the second saying of Jesus Christ on the cross teaches us that Jesus Christ will save anyone. He is going to save anyone. The Bible gives us an account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In fact, it gives us a very detailed account of the trials, the many trials of Jesus Christ. It gives us an account of that journey, if you will, to the cross, or to the Mount of Calvary, from the courts to the cross, where Jesus Christ buckled under the weight of his cross, and where finally, when they arrived, he was nailed to that cross. And as they were going through this whole process, the crowd, the drama that was taking place in the courtyard, when they were shouting, "Crucify him!" The drama as he was nailed and raised into the air, as the crowd and the individuals around were wagging their heads, the Bible says, and they were mocking him, and they were saying all sorts of evil against him. But you know, during all of this, there was another drama that was taking place, and that drama was taking place right there on the cross. There were two thieves that were crucified along side of Jesus Christ. One was hanging on his left and the other one was hanging on his right. The one on the left began to mock him, just like the crowd, just like the people around him. And at one point he said, "You know what? If you are really the Christ, if you are really the Messiah, then why don't you call upon God and save yourself and save us as well?" And you know, when we think about that, that's got to be one of the most ignorant statements that were ever made. Because Jesus Christ was in the process of saving him. But he didn't realize it. He only saw the physical. He only saw the salvation of his physical life and didn't realize his need of a spiritual Savior. But the man that was on the other side rebuked that man, pointing out that they deserve their punishment. And this is a confession as well, by the way. "Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, we deserve punishment. But this guy, this man has done nothing. He's done nothing. He's been wrongfully accused. They brought false witnesses against him. We've got to be careful what we say. You know, before anyone can be saved, they need to understand that they're a sinner. They need to understand that they deserve the punishment. They deserve hell. And you know, this world, and even this world of Christianity, is trying to do away with hell. Trying to do away with punishment. Trying to do away with a God that would send people to hell. Well, listen, God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. But we have a choice. And these two men that were hanging there had a choice. And when Jesus Christ heard the confession of that one man who was essentially saying he is the Christ, he's the Savior of the world, he's the Messiah, he is the King of the Jews, and we're sinners, and we deserve punishment, we deserve hell, Jesus Christ uttered these words. He said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I want us to go a little deeper into this story, into these two thieves that were hung on their respective crosses beside the Savior. You see, Jesus' cross would have been a little bit different than those of these thieves. You see, Christ's cross would have had a superscription written on it. That superscription was written in three languages, and it stated this: "This is the King of the Jews." It is interesting that when Pilate ordered the sign or the superscription to be nailed on Christ's cross, one of the individuals that received that order protested and said, "Wait a minute, Pilate. We can't put this is the King of the Jews. We've got to put down, he said, I am the King of the Jews." And Pilate said, What I've written, what we're going to put on that cross, this is the King of the Jews. You know, Pilate, some believe, became a Christian. He accepted who Christ was. He believed he was an innocent man. And he said, "This is the King of the Jews." When Christ's cross was raised into the sky, that sign, that placard, that superscription was there written in three languages so that everyone could read it. So that everyone could see that this one man, this man in the middle, this one man was the King of the Jews. Let's go back in our text to verse 38. Luke chapter 23 and verse 38. The Bible says, "And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." There's an interesting correlation here that has to be noted. As these two individuals these two thieves were hanging on the cross. And as that superscription was there in plain sight and complete understanding that this was the King of the Jews, they understood that term to be equal with the Christ. Because notice in verse 39, and one malefactor which hanged railed at him, saying, if thou be the Christ, if that sign is true, if that saying is true, if that superscription is accurate, and you are the King of the Jews, if you are the Christ, then save yourself and save us. You know, we, again, in Sunday school, saw that there were certain things that the Jews understood about the Christ, about the Messiah. They knew He was going to do miracles. They knew He was going to have a kingdom and sit on the throne of David. So they knew all of the things that came along with being the King of the Jews, the Christ, and the Messiah. There's a couple of facts that we cannot avoid here. The first fact is that anyone who repents and asks Jesus Christ to save him will be saved, with no exception. Amen? I want to say this. There were, some years ago, I got a hold of a New World Translation, the Jehovah Witness perversion of the Scriptures, and they've done a little sleight of hands in this verse. They said, verily, verily, I say unto you today, comma, that thou shalt be with me in paradise. And I remember talking to an individual one time about that, and I said, can we sit down at lunch and go over some Scriptures? And he said, sure. So we sat down, and I went through all of the times when Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee. And I, after we went through them all, I said, did he ever say, verily, verily, I say unto thee today, any other place in the Scriptures? And he said, no. And I said, does that make sense to say, verily, verily, I say unto thee today? Like, when else are you talking to him? You're talking to him right now. You see, people don't want the idea that when we die, we go to heaven immediately. That our souls are gone to be with God. People want to believe in this idea of soul sleep, that when we die, our body goes into the ground and we know nothing. We have no consciousness. We're not aware. Well, I like what Peter and Paul said. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. Jesus said to this man, today, this day, I'm not talking to you today, but today, this very day, you're going to be with me in paradise. You're going to be with me. You know, that Jehovah Witness Bible that I took, in the back of it, it says that there's no deathbed salvation possible. Because somebody who dies without works has, you know, you can't get to heaven. You can't get to the kingdom without works. So they've moved one little comma. They've moved one little comma to try to make today fit in with when he was speaking rather than when they were going to be in paradise. But I am here to tell you, today, that when we die, we go to paradise. Amen? But most of all, I'm here to tell you that it doesn't matter how bad you were. No matter what you have done in your life, no matter what kind of heinous things you've done in your life, you can be saved today. Amen? This thief didn't have time to be baptized. This thief didn't have time to do works or go around and try to proselytize people or give money to the church or do any single act of repentance. But he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He said, we've received the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Save me, Lord. Bring me with you. Jesus said, yes, sir. I'm dying on this cross to save you. The crucifixion was not meted out for just ordinary criminals. You know, they didn't just crucify everyone. The Roman crucifixion was reserved for the vilest and the worst of society. The Bible says that it was a curse. These individuals weren't just ordinary thieves. They were repeat offenders. They were the kind of people that when they walked down the streets, the women and children would run into their houses and lock the doors. They were the kind of people when they walked maybe into a business establishment, people would get a little bit nervous and maybe try to call for some help. They were vile, wretched people. And yet, even despite all of that, Jesus Christ was able to utter the words, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. One of the most notoriously bad characters that ever lived in New York City was Orville Gardner. He was the trainer of prize fighters and a companion of all sorts of hard characters. His reputation was so thoroughly bad that his nickname was Awful Gardner. He had a little boy, and he loved his little boy dearly, but one day his boy died. And a short time after his boy's death, he was standing at a bar in New York, in a New York saloon, surrounded by a number of his boon companions. The night was sweltering, and he stepped outside the saloon to get a little fresh air. And as soon as he was out there, he looked up into the heavens, saw the stars in the sky above his head, and there was one bright shining star that was shining down upon him. And as he stood looking at that particular star, he said to himself, I wonder where my little boy. And then the thought came upon him as quick as a flash. Where will I be when I die? And will I ever see him again? And he realized that unless he changed his ways, he would never again see his boy. He left the bar, touched by the Spirit of God, and he hurried from the saloon to a room where he knew that his godly mother was. And he went in and he asked his mother to pray for him, and she prayed for him, and then she led him to the Savior, where he was gloriously converted. When Awful Gardner went home, he went straight to the jug of whiskey that he kept. He didn't dare to keep it, and he did not know what to do with it. Finally, he took it down to the river and got into a boat and rowed over to a little island. And he set the liquor on the rock, and he knelt down. And as he afterwards said, he said, I fought that jug of whiskey for a long time. And God gave him perfect deliverance. But what should he do with the jug? He did not dare break it, lest the fumes set him wild. He did not dare leave it, lest someone else get it. And finally, he dug a hole in the ground with the heel of his shoe, and he buried it, and he left the island a free man. Mr. Gardner went on to become a mighty preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it was through listening to him that another man by the name of Jerry McCauley, who was also a rough convict, heard the gospel and was converted as well. And he started the McCauley Water Street Missions. God is in the business of saving sinners. Amen. I probably have used this. You've probably heard it before, the story about the song that we sing, probably the most famous hymn of all times, Amazing Grace. John Newton. You know, we sing that song and we sing the words, but how often do we contemplate the words and how often do we contemplate the story if we know it? John Newton was a slave trader many years ago in England. He worked on a boat that was transporting slaves. And back in those days, I don't know if it's much different today, but back in those days, the sailors were about the most repulsive people in the world. They were vile. They were hardened people. And John Newton was so repulsive, and he was so bad, and he was so foul-mouthed. And he would constantly be riding, grating at his shipmates and his captain and doing things and saying things that were even vile to them. And finally, one day, his captain couldn't take it, and he grabbed John Newton, and he threw him overboard. Well, one day, years later, John Newton came to the Savior. Never used cuss words again and never drank again and never lived the life that he lived before. And God cleaned him up and God used him and he became a preacher. And he became a song leader, a songwriter, sorry, and he penned those words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God is in the business of saving sinners, and it doesn't matter who we are, it doesn't matter what our background or what we've done, Christ can save you. Amen. The second principle we see here is that it's never too late to be saved. It's never too late to be saved. The thief on the cross was probably the least likely candidate for ever coming to know Christ. Anyone would expect to repent. No, sorry, he was the least likely person anybody would expect to repent and be saved. Wicked and vile though as he was, he had some measure of spiritual knowledge. As I mentioned, well, first of all, he seemed to know who Jesus was. They understood, the thief understood that Jesus Christ, that King of the Jews, the Messiah, the Son of David, he knew who he was. He knew exactly who he was. The Bible says that he called him by name. He called him Lord as well. So recognizing Jesus' deed, he recognizing him as the authority, recognizing him as the Lord God Almighty, despite the fact that others, even the scribes and the Pharisees, could not see that. He pointed out to the other thieves that Jesus Christ was innocent, that he was sinless. He asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. And so there being proof that he knew that Jesus was Israel's long-awaited Messiah, who was going to be their king someday and sit on that throne of David. And all of these to some show some familiarity with Jesus' life and his ministry. You know, we don't know. Maybe he heard about Jesus Christ. Maybe he had been at some of Jesus Christ's ministries when he preached or when he healed people or when he done great works. We don't know. But one thing we do know, that he was convinced and he was convicted, and that he repented, and then he followed the Master. Yet the other thief would not. For years, you know, I witnessed to my mother, and I prayed for her and desired to see her saved. And I think about the fact that she trusted Christ a week before she went into eternity. I'm glad I believe in deathbed repentance. Amen. And I know she's with Jesus today. There was a song as well in our songbooks. It says, "Must I go and empty-handed? And must I meet my Savior so?" And that song was written by a man who was standing at the side of a bed of an individual who was dying, a young man who was dying. A young man who had just trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And that young man, when he was lying there about to go to be with his Lord, he uttered those words. He said, "Must I go empty-handed?" Not one soul with which to meet him. You know, he was saved and he never had time to do any works, but he wished he did. He wished that he had time to go and reach somebody for Christ. He wished that he had time to go and share the gospel with people. But he said, "I'm going, but I'm going empty-handed." 4 years after the Titanic went down, a young Scotsman rose in a meeting here in Hamilton. And he said this after he stood up. He said, "I am a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone on a spar that awful night, the tide brought a Mr. John Harper of Glasgow on a piece of the wreck near to me. Man," said Harper, "are you saved?" "No," I said, "I'm not saved." He replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The waves bore him away, but strange enough, they brought him back again a little bit later and he said to me again, "Are you saved?" And he said, "No, I can't honestly say that I am." The waves took him away and brought him back again. And when they did the third time, he said again, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And shortly after, he went down, and that is the evangelist, Harper, he went down into the water and he perished. He said, there alone in the night with 2 miles of water underneath me, I believe. And I was John Harper's last convert. You know, you're not too bad to be saved. And it's not too late. God's given you a chance. Amen? God's given you a chance. D.L. Moody said this, "The thief had nails through both hands so that he could not work, and a nail through each foot so he could not run errands for the Lord. He could not lift a hand or a foot towards his salvation, and yet Christ offered him the gift of God. And that thief took it. Christ threw him a passport, and he took him to paradise." Every one of us has a choice. We are either one of those two thieves. Will you accept the gift today? Will you trust Jesus Christ if you're not saved? I tell you, if you are saved, we got a lot to rejoice about. Amen. We got a lot to be thankful for. Let's praise God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity to be here today. And most of all, God, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you that he died for the sins of the world. I thank you that whosoever surely meaneth me, no matter how vile or wretched we are or were, your grace is sufficient. I thank you, Lord, that it's never too late. that as close to death as we may be, or wherever we are in life, it's never too late to turn to Christ and trust Him today. Father, I pray that if there's somebody here that does not know Christ, that they would make the decision and turn to Him as that thief that glorious, wonderful day. God, if we're saved, for those that are saved, may we ever and always be grateful for the gift of God. Jesus Christ died on that cross, offered pardon and forgiveness to all. What a glorious and wonderful privilege and honor to be a child of the King. And with everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed this morning, could you, with an upraised hand, say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. Thank you. I know I've trusted Christ. Amen. Thank you. I'm on my way to heaven. Would you be here? And again, I don't know your testimony, but I don't know your heart, I should say. And maybe you're here and you say, Pastor McSwiggin, I know in my heart I'm not saved. And I need to do something today about my eternal destiny. Would you pray for me? Anyone say, Pastor, just pray for me. Come to know Christ. Would you be here then, maybe as a Christian, and just say, you know, I take for granted what Christ did for me, and I just need to be more thankful. Thank you. Amen. Thank you for those hands. Just grateful for what He did, the pardon that He's given to us, as undeserving as we are. Amen. Father, thank you for those that were able to raise the hand today. And we thank you for each one of us. I believe each one of us here today want to be grateful that you're going to take us to paradise. Lord, we will live with you in your kingdom. And we will rule and reign with you in your kingdom. And you will remember us, undeserving, vile, wretched sinners, when you come into your kingdom. Lord God, what a privilege and what an honor. And as we open up this altar this morning, I pray that our hearts would be open as well. And I do pray, even again, if there's somebody here that is unsure about their eternal destiny, that they might get that settled today. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. Bless this time of invitation for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together.